Morning.
Morning.
Exciting. Almost Happy New Year. Just kidding. Almost. What? Happy Old Year, yeah. It's a matter of perspective sometimes, isn't it? Well, if you'll turn with me to the book of Jude. If you don't know where that is, it's right before Revelations. If you don't know where that is, it's the last book of the Bible. Yeah. So, second last book of the Bible. Just to check if this is working. Good. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your peace, and your love, which you lavish upon us. You grant to us in inordinate amounts day after day, and we're so blind to it. So, Father, I pray that this morning that we would seek you, that in your word see just a little bit more how wonderful you are, how merciful you are to us, that you are a God who sent your only begotten Son into this world because you loved us, and he died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would increase our love and understanding of just how much you loved us. I pray, Lord, that we would humble ourselves to see our true condition, which you changed through your love, through your sacrifice on the cross. And Father, we pray that this morning would glorify you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Jude 1:1 and 2. We're going to start by reading that, and then we're going to skip all the way over to verses 20 and 25. You can follow along in your Bibles, or you can look at the screen. Oh, hello.
Hi.
Hi. Welcome. Just saying hi to people I haven't seen in a while. Anyways. All right, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So, let's take a look at verse 1 and 2. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Last time, which was a while back, when we covered verse 1, we focused on how God calls us, how he loves us, and how he keeps us in certain ways, right? Calling, you know, from the very beginning all the way to the end, by Christ, right? He's keeping us through Christ. He did it all, and he does it all, and for Christ, so that we would be his pure and holy bride. So, we're going to turn our attention to verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And the word to is a choice that the translators make. And it's really may mercy, and then in, if you translate it literally, it could be to you, in you, among you, by you, right? And, of course, when we're giving a blessing, it's like, yeah, we want mercy and peace and love to be given to you. So great, that's a great blessing, right? But I think as we explore this and through the whole context of Scripture, we see that these aspects, not only are we to gorge on them because of Christ and what he has done and how God lavishes that upon us, but we also then share that within the body of Christ and express that to the world. And let's first take a look at this word multiplied, right? This is a word that means more than simply increasing or adding to, just putting a little bit more, right? It's multiplied. And if we're looking at the root or where the origin of plethora comes from, this is the word plethane or plethano or whatever you want to call it. And in our language now, we understand it to mean overabundance, large or excessive amount, and it was the same way back then, all right? So when you think plethora, you don't say, oh, I have a plethora of examples, and you only have two. That's not right. Plethora means like ridiculous amount, right? So multiplied, and we'll explore this through addition versus multiplication, and you'll quickly see how that works. I'm sure you've all experienced this before. So again, want to reiterate, it's not just a little bit more. It's a lot a bit more, right? So we'll look at a couple examples, financial, fruit, and fishing, just to stay with Fs, but evangelism, or how do you disciple people, right? Some examples would be like, hey, what if you had $100,000 a year, and I would just give it to you, not that I can, but versus if we started with a dollar, right, and every year I would double the amount, right? I'm not going to bore you with making the math, but okay, so around year, like this is $100,000, right? This is quite a bit. But before 20 years have elapsed, you can see that trend line go ridiculous, right? If you just go a little bit further, that 100,000 ends up looking like a flat line in comparison to that other thing, right? So, fun times. Now, what about a million? Based off of that, you see in about a little over 17 years, right? That you just vastly exceed $100,000 a year. Now, anyone want to venture a guess how quickly it becomes more than a million a year? Jackie, you can do it. Just kidding. Yeah, I'm just kidding. Oh, all right. So I'm not going to make... oh, Dad? What?
It's just compound.
Yeah, yeah. It's very simple, very simple. Yeah. So there's the line. This is for a million. It's crazy, right? It's crazy. All right, okay, so avocado trees. All right, we looked up online, Google tells me, and maybe Kevin can support me in this. Just kidding. It takes about 5 years before it bears fruit. Minimum, 150 a year. Maximum, 500, all right? So would you rather have one fruit tree that bears maximum fruitfulness, or once you have your first yield, you attempt to plant five trees, right? And they only bear minimum fruitfulness. You know, let's just see what happens. So, and then there's a second situation where you plant every harvest, you plant another five trees, or you give a bunch of seeds or avocados to other people, and they're like, hey, that's pretty cool. I want to make guacamole too. So they plant five trees, all right? This is if you just plant five trees. Within, and these are minimum fruitfulness, right? With a total of six trees, by year 11 or 12, according to that, you begin to exceed your super fruitful one tree. Now, this is if you plant five trees every year, or if you give it to people that five people that then plant five trees, right? Now, what if you have a gifted evangelist who leads 50 people to Christ every year versus one person who disciples one person, who disciples one person once a year, right? Freedom? What?
Both equally is important.
Both equally? No, I'm just saying. We're just emphasizing multiplication here, right? I'm not saying one or the other, okay? So, we already saw that if you double things, which is the exact same thing, well, we already looked at 100,000, so, I mean, come on, like, 50 is like whatever, right? 10 years, you're already exceeding that. This is if you, I think, what is this? This is 10,000 believers every year. If one person evangelizes, one person disciples them, and they go on and disciple one other person, within, again, 17 years, right? That model will exceed a gifted evangelist that brings 1 million people to Christ every year. That's ridiculous. Or, no, it's just multiplication, right? Okay, I hope multiplication has been thoroughly exhausted. No, I'm just kidding. That you understand that this is not just a little bit more. This is something beyond, something greater, something vast and lavish and overwhelming, overflowing. And this is the three things that he's blessing you with: mercy, peace, and love. Be multiplied to you. Now again, he's addressing believers, right? He's saying to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. To these people, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. It's beyond the normal. It's beyond the common grace and blessing that we receive. And let's see, a couple verses here. Matthew 5:45, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So for us, we don't really care as much because farms grow stuff now. But back then, you know, oh wait, they still grow stuff, huh? We just don't really have to do anything. We just pay money and we buy it at the grocery store. We still depend on some sort of water or provision. And back then, it was just a little harder to come by. And they either lived near bodies of water, or they just depended on God to bring the thunder, not to bring the rain, right? And so, another one, Acts 14:16-17. In past generations, he let all nations go their own way. Yet, he has not left himself without testimony to his goodness. He gives you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. So we know that every good and perfect gift is from whom? God. And, you know, we are so blessed. We're in here. It's kind of cold outside, right? Who wants to be outside? Maybe some people. This guy, he doesn't want to get sick. Like, there's no germs out there. No. It's cold out there, it's foggy, or earlier it was foggy. Now we're in here, warm, clothed, sitting on at least padded chairs, you know. We have light. I don't have to shout really loud. I just need to talk into this device here. I have wonderful brothers that are serving AV and praise team, and all of you guys are here to worship God. How wonderful. And we take a lot of that for granted, or pretty much all of it for granted, right? So I want to start out by establishing what is our situation with God. And growing up in the church, sometimes we forget, oh yeah, Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our buddy. And he is, I guess, if you're saved. Otherwise, there's a not so much buddy. Our fallen condition, right? By nature, we are enemies of God. Right, David? So here's some verses. I'll just summarize it, or it's already summarized there. Romans 8:7 says that the carnal mind is at enmity with God, hating, hostile, angry with God. James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me. Colossians 1:21 and Romans 5:10 simply say we're enemies of God. Ephesians 2:3, we are by nature children of wrath. Our fallen condition places us in the position of an enemy with Almighty Creator God. And let's explore this a little bit, right? So if we're enemies with God and He's kind of all-powerful, are we going to win? Not really. At least not by doing our own way. So we're at His mercy. We're at the mercy of God who is all-powerful. And let's just say, what would you guys do to your enemy? Pre-Christian, right? Right? What would you do to your enemy? And I'm soliciting responses here. Yeah. Kill them. Kill them. Good. Good. Do I have that as my first one? Execution, annihilation, right? If you conquered your enemy, they're at your mercy. He's like, man, these guys like just keep trying to do stuff to us. Let's just solve this problem once and for all. Yeah. You know, kind of fun. Oh, wait, no, I don't want to go to the next one yet. Any other suggestions? What can we do?
Yeah.
Oh, what was that?
I said torture them, but I have found the worst way to kill a person is to leave them alive, but you destroy their character and everything about them and their spirit.
Ah. I love it.
You said pre-Christian now.
So. Oh, yeah. Yeah. We'll get there. We'll get there. That's the last one. We have, like, two more in between. Come on. Huh?
Take their stuff.
Take their stuff. Is that the next one?
Slavery.
No. Ah, there we go. Slavery. All right. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you. All right, so slavery, enslavement, you exploit them. You, like, just say, hey, we'll keep you alive. You just need to make bricks all day, whatever. What? Anyways, you have exploitation or exaction. This could be very systematic, or it can be kind of once in a while. You know, every year, these Philistines at one point in the Bible, right, would venture into the land of Judah and be like, hello, we're more strong than you, therefore, give us your stuff, and we'll leave you alone. Kind of like the grasshoppers in Bug's Life, right? They are lazy all year, and then, hey, we're here. You fear us. Therefore, if you want to stay alive, give us your stuff. And finally, getting even or equal or getting attribution or recompense. Just kidding, is retribution and recompense. But I like the E's, so I took out the R's. So you're getting even. And one thing I used to say was, I don't get even, or I don't get mad. Like, people say, I don't get mad, I get even, right? I used to say, I don't get even, I get otter. And that's why I'm so strange today. All right, so what does God do to His enemies? Or what could He do to His enemies? Do I have stuff on this slide? Oh, sorry, okay. I do have stuff, but... Suggestions, soliciting this guy. What does God do to His enemies? You can think from all the way in Genesis. What does He do?
stone.
Ooh, turn them into stone.
No.
Where's that?
What is
that? The salt one?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Okay. There's the Sodom and Gomorrah incident, and he says, don't turn back, and that lady turns back, and psh, pillar of salt, right? But there's also the judgment that happened, which was fire from heaven. Yeah, good stuff. There was another pretty big incident. What's the opposite of fire?
Water.
Is it really?
Fire.
Just kidding. Flood, global flood, right? Genesis 6, wipe out everyone except for like 8 people and the animals, right? You have exile as one of them. You have, huh?
Snake.
Snake? Oh, yeah, yeah. Curse on humans and the serpent. Frank, what do you got? What kind of stuff does God do to his enemies?
Kill them.
Slaughter them. Was that a hand? Okay. 10 plagues. She got one. Yes. Yes. How exciting. All right. So he can do a lot of things. And I think we're kind of prone to initially think he pours out his wrath. He exiles them. He sends them away. He establishes judgment. He gets justice. But, what?
He sends his son.
Oh my God. Yes, oh my God, indeed. Uh-huh. Oh, whoops. Oh, shoot. Oh, uh-oh. Oh no, that one didn't get, that was supposed to be last. Fine. That's kind of anticlimactic. He spares us from death, right? We are his enemies. He has every right, like human people. We could just lop off their heads. You could choose to lop off only a third of their heads. You can line up in lines and like, all right, we're going to like kill a third of you or kill a half of you, kill all of you, right? But he spares everyone who would believe. He spares us from slavery. He could say, well, I'll keep you alive, but now you must serve me. Right? But no. According to John 15:15, you're no longer servants. You're friends. Right? So we've come a long way. He's given us mercy by simply allowing us to live. A nation that is conquered could be enslaved. They could be exploited. They could even have pretty good slaves that rise up, like Daniel and Joseph, who rose up in their nation to very high places and did really well. And yet they were still servants in that land, exiles in that land. However, he not only does that, but he makes us friends. But wait, there's more. If you sign up now, no, I'm just kidding. He makes us his child or son. You can look at 1 John 3:2 if you'd like. We're made co-heirs with Christ. And this is quite amazing because sometimes we look at the word son and we think in our egalitarian society, wow, like that's sexist. But in that culture, for that time, for a woman to be called a son is to change from a person that had no rights to being someone that could gain the family inheritance, that had status in society. So whether you want to think we're made sons or we're made his children, that's an amazing thing. We're now co-heirs with Christ. So that's cool. We're now transferred from being enemy that could have just simply been, you know what? Disappear. Go away. I don't want you. Exalted not to slavery, not to friendship, not to children or sons even, but bride or betrothed, loved. And 2 Corinthians 11:2, if you're interested in that passage. So he lavishes us with mercy. He lavishes us with peace. And as you saw earlier already, he lavishes us with love. What does lavish mean? I've been using that word. Huh? Multiply. Not just a little bit more. Here's a couple pictures. Lavish. Lavish. It's like you put rocks in your backyard. People usually move them out. You know? Yeah. Lavish. Right? I looked at ghetto or cheap weddings. You know, there's McDonald's and stuff like that, but it's kind of fun. Well, who knows, right? To each their own. Lavish, 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 lavish. Excessive, ridiculous. God lavished us with his love. He gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we understand this? This sinking in even just a little bit? I hope so. So, what do we have to do? What is the point? Why do we receive his love? Well, we read that starting from verse 20. As we rejoice and we reflect and we receive his love, right? But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord, Jesus Christ, that leads to eternal life. So we experience his love, we expect his love. We experience his mercy, we expect his mercy. We experience his peace, we expect his peace. Do we anticipate growing in understanding, growing in receiving the things day by day multiplied to us lavishly? Do we understand as we grow in our awareness of our sinfulness, of our fallenness, just how much we need Christ? Do we understand how holy God is? Our status as enemies to be made sons and daughters of Christ, to be made his body, to be made his church, his betrothed? Is our understanding of the power of the cross increasing day after day? And there's things that can get in the way of this. We could start trusting our own works and say, hey, we're doing pretty good. That minimizes our awareness of our own sinfulness. We can start to think, well, God doesn't really know what's going on. We know what's a better standard of what love is. We know what a better standard of what goodness is. He's backwards. He's like so old. Are you aware of how holy, holy, holy God is and how much we need him? Do we thank him day after day for the love we received in Christ? Tim Keller said this, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped." I'm going to leave that up there while I grab something from my backpack. Don't mind me. You can look at that, meditate on that for a moment. Can I use your guitar? Huh? I'll figure it out. Right? The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped. So what are we supposed to do with this? Reflect this love. Show this love. Exude this love. Express this love. You like all the E's? I like the E's. Experience, expect God's mercy, peace, and love. Exude and express God's mercy, peace, and love, right? And have mercy on those. This is continuing from about verse 21-ish, right? And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. You're showing this mercy to other people. The same love that you've received from Christ, you express to others. You have mercy on them. You pursue them. You chase them for the cause of Christ, for the cause of God's kingdom. Morning. God had every right to execute just judgment on us. And instead, he grants us mercy. He establishes peace. And beyond that, he loved us. Even when we rebel and we break that peace, we constantly do things that are not what he wants us to do. Moment after moment, thought after thought, word after word, deed after deed. He is faithful. He forgives us. We run off like the prodigal son. We expend all of his mercies and grace that he's given us. Just kidding, we don't expend it. Because he welcomes us back. We run off like Gomer, the adulterous wife of Hosea, and he buys us back. We're like those unfaithful tenants in the parable who say, oh, you know, we'll kill this guy, kill this messenger. We'll strip this guy naked and beat him and send him off. And then the master sends his son. The king sends his son. And we say, well, if we get rid of this guy, we can have the inheritance. No, it's contrary to that. By receiving the Son, we become his body. We become his bride. And that is how we become co-heirs with Christ. Not the other way around. Not trying to seize it for ourselves, but surrendering ourselves. Though we fail to worship the very one who made us, the very one who created us and blesses us innumerable ways day after day, providing for us the air we breathe. The food that we eat. Just to simply survive. The sun that provides warmth. The night that gives us respite. Water. Right over there that we can't really drink because it's salty. God is faithful. God is good. Amen? So by way of review, he spares us from death. He spares us from slavery. He makes us his friend. He makes us his child. And he makes us his bride. The transition is so huge. I don't think we can comprehend it unless we slowly see it. This is what we deserve. And this is what he gives us. Limited by clothing. Lavished mercy, lavish grace. All right, so multiply to you. Again, not so that you can gorge on it, not so that you can simply, oh, God bless me with more of your love, more of your mercy, more of your peace. No. It's meant to go out. Among us and through us to the world, right? So I will save you and you shall be a blessing. This is Zechariah 8:13. I'm going to supply some verses that say, hey, you're blessed. You're given this love. You're given this mercy, this peace. Why? To pass it on. To enjoy it and to share it, right? Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, and it talks about adultery, it talks about stealing and murder, are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm looking behind you just to make sure, you know. Yeah. Right? 1 John, pretty much the whole book, you should read it sometime, talks about this stuff. Matthew 18, parable of the unmerciful servant, right? This guy receives forgiveness of all his debt. And he goes around, turns around and says, hey, you owe me $30. I don't know the exact, but just bear with me, right? Forgive me for that wrong. Some random little bit amount compared to what he owed. Unpayable versus just a little bit. Small thing. And yet he throws him into prison, unwilling to forgive. And what does the master do? You can read it and find out. Let's turn to 1 John. Let's go to chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, replacement, standing in our place, the substitution for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You follow along? Frank, you following along? What's the next word?
John chapter 4.
Yeah. We're on verse 13.
Oh,
right? There we go. All right. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. I'm going to repeat from verse 17. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Can we repeat that? Because as he is, thank you. Because as he is. Because as he is. So also are we in this world. Because as he is. So also are we in this world. Brothers and sisters, will you display his character to this world, to one another? Display his mercy, his peace, his love. Genesis 22:18 and 18:18 just reiterate, you are blessed, or specifically Abraham is blessed. Why? So that everyone else will be blessed through him. And likewise, we are blessed to bless others. So what's the takeaway? From mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. Simple verse, yes? So receive it. It's to you from God. Share it with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, among each other. And then from you into the world. Dwell on that for a moment, if you want to write that down. Mercy, peace, love be multiplied to you, lavishly increased upon you. Why? So that you receive it, and so that you share it. Jackie, can you take over changing slides? This is precarious. There we go. We'll see how this goes. All right. Please stand. Mystery, so I cannot come. God, you need Washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again so that we, once enemies, not simply now at your table as servants waiting upon you, but sons and daughters, children of the Most High, not because we deserve it, but by your mercy, by your grace, by your love. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.